Good morning. It is so good to see you. And I just had our team play this track as I start because this is one of my favorite Christmas songs right here. Some of you may recognize this song because there's something special about Christmas music. Think about just Christmas as a whole. A lot of my memories are connected to a song or a moment. Imagine what Christmas would be like without music. Like it's what the carols, the singing, even just some of the songs we sang here this morning. In fact, maybe you've never even known this before, but this coming Saturday, right on Main Street here in East Aurora, is something called the Carolcade. Have you ever been to the Carolcade, just a raise of hands? It is unbelievable. Even if you can't sing, you still come out to this. 7 o'clock, right in front of Vidler's on Main Street. I think they didn't do it last year, but years before that, there was like 3,000 people as they shut down Main Street. And we just sang every Christmas carol you can imagine. Songbooks, hot chocolate. It's basically like going back in time with a brass band. And so I encourage you, come out, join us, as many of us will be there singing. And I even said, hey, if we're around, how could we help? They said, well, if you want to hand out songbooks to people and pick up, you know, whatever trash is left over. I said, yeah, well, we could try to mobilize some people. So if you're able to be out there, join us. It'd be a great time. But really, it's about singing together with thousands of people, songs about, yes, Frosty, but also about Jesus. And so this Saturday is great. I encourage you to do that. And the reason why I wanted to kind of talk about Christmas music was because we're in a series, our third week of Advent. The series is called Heaven and Nature Sing. And we've been looking at the story of Jesus' birth over the last couple weeks. And it's interesting because that is from a song itself, When Heaven and Nature Sing. And what happened when Jesus was born was that heaven and earth, nature, came together for the first time in the birth of Christ since the very beginning, Genesis 1. And so it's interesting. All the characters in the biblical story of Jesus' birth, the main characters, it seems like they all are surrounded with song, or some type of song comes out when they experience or interact with the Christ child, whether it's angels or shepherds or wise men. Like songs just resonate. It's almost like the very first Christmas was just a real life musical, if you think about it. Their response was singing in celebration at the news of the Christ child being born. All of our messages are online if you missed the last couple weeks. 2 weeks ago, we looked at Zechariah's song. Last week, Becky did a great job sharing about Mary's song. And this week, we're going to look at the song of a complete stranger, someone who didn't necessarily know Mary or Joseph going in to the birth of Jesus. And he just happened to be standing nearby when all these events unfolded in front of him. But before we look at the stranger's song, I want to give you two questions that I want you to answer during our time together. If you're a note taker, here's the first question. The song we're going to look at, what exactly is this song about? What is the song about? What is it saying? And number two, what does this song tell us about Jesus? What's the song about and what's it tell us about Jesus? So if you have a Bible, I encourage you in the chair in front of you or your mobile app or whatever you have, a Bible that you've brought, would you turn to Luke chapter 2? The famous Christmas story, we just heard about it in the Advent reading, but this takes place right after that in verse 21 through 24. Luke 2, 21 through 24, it's number 832 in the Bible that we provided for you. And if you don't have a Bible, feel free to take the one that's there. It's a gift for you if you don't have one. So before we hear this song from the stranger, let me just set the scene. Jesus was just born in a stable in Bethlehem to Mary and Joseph. Shepherds were nearby as we heard the candlelight reading. They were the first to hear, they were the first to visit, and they were the first to tell others about this Messiah who was born, that was found laying in a manger, just as they were told by a host of, again, singing angels. Again, this song resonates. Like singing and songs just resonate throughout these poems, these lyrical expressions of praise. So let's pick up in verse 21 of Luke chapter 2. It says this, on the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name that the angel had given him before he was conceived. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male will be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves, or two young pigeons. Now, real quick, you might be thinking, what does this have to do with anything, Kev? This is like history. Well, let me just point out, these are three Jewish rituals that happened in these four verses we just read. And you might be unfamiliar with them, so let me just unpack them because they are important. There's a reason why they're in the scriptures. Let's look at each one mentioned. The first ritual is circumcision. Verse 21 tells us that the baby was circumcised and given the name Jesus, just as the angel told Mary 9 months prior. Now, circumcision was a part of the covenant that God established with Abraham back in Genesis, and Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day. That was the commandment, just like any other Jewish boy who would have been born since the time of Abraham. So this was this outward sign that these are the people of Israel, God's chosen people. That's the first one. The second ritual is purification period. According to Leviticus 12, which was written by Moses, the purification period was, or for women after childbirth, was 40 days for a son and 66 days for a daughter. So that tells us the time frame that Jesus himself was 40 days old when this story is unfolding in front of us. That Mary and Joe, I don't know if you went by Joe, but I'm going to call him that, Joseph, Mary and Joe, they took their son Jesus to the temple 40 days after he was born. And then third, the consecration of the firstborn. So verse 23 tells us that Jesus was consecrated, or another word, dedicated. This is a child dedication. This is what we do in churches today. And so Jesus was dedicated to the Lord. And this was a ceremony that began back in Exodus 13 when the firstborn male was considered sacred to God. And so as a part of this dedication process, parents would bring the child, and they'd also bring a sacrifice, usually a small lamb, often a lamb. And because of Mary and Joseph, they were poor. They haven't yet received the expensive gifts brought by the wise men. That happens a little bit later on because that does make them wealthy. So in that moment, they offered a pair of two turtle doves or pigeons. And for those who are wondering, there is no mention of a partridge or a pear tree. But two turtle doves is what they brought, or pigeons, as a sacrifice, which they brought sacrifices all the time. But this was what was offered by poor people when they were dedicating a child. So this is the scene of baby Jesus being dedicated, is what it comes down to. And it's interesting enough, next weekend, we're going to have child dedications in our service here. So if you've ever dedicated your child, you've experienced what Mary and Joseph are going through, basically declaring before God and people, saying, yes, we acknowledge that this child is ours, but we also acknowledge that he is or she is yours, and that we give them back to you. Say, whatever you want with their life, along with the church body, we do our best as parents and a church body, a family together, to raise this child up to know you and love you. That's what dedication is. So this is what's happening for Jesus in this scene. Now, it'd be easy to read through those four verses and just kind of pass over them, say, okay, yeah, whatever. Why is that so important? Why is it mentioning these rites of passage? Well, here's the important part. It's because they serve as a reminder. And parents, listen, a reminder that children are a gift from God. It's a reminder. That's why they had to do all these things, that God literally worked this idea into the Old Testament law that parents were required to make a fuss, really, over the newborn children that they just gave birth to. Because the birth of a child is both a gift and a responsibility. Let me say that again. It'll be on the screens. The birth of a child is both a gift and a responsibility. Parents are like, yes, indeed. We know exactly what you're talking about. Right? A lot of times it's like, now I'm responsible for this person? I don't even know what I'm doing with myself. So while Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus, they were dedicating him, this is where we meet our stranger and hear his song. This is all context to set up where we're going today. Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 28. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation, or another word for that, he was waiting for the rescue of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, or in other words, He was participating with the Holy Spirit, using our language. He went to the temple courts. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him, Jesus, in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel." Now, if you notice in this scene, there's a shift and a tone switch here. Right? We went from this new mother, Mary, and dad, Joseph, going through the rituals or the requirements, bringing the turtle doves or the pigeons, doing what they required of the law, having him circumcised and offering the purification days, 40 days it took before they could even go there, thanking God really and all that for this new life, this new gift of a baby boy, Jesus, to suddenly baby Jesus is in the arms of an old man, Simeon. He's a good man, a trusted man, a devout man who loves God, who then suddenly starts to praise God through his words and through a song. Now, it's interesting because in some Christian traditions, Simeon's song, this section, is referred to as the now dismiss prayer. The key word here is now, and now meaning the wait is over, that Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior, is here. That one phrase he said in verse 29, "You may now dismiss your servant in peace." So they call this the now dismiss prayer. It's as though Simeon is ready to die now that he has seen God's salvation. It's as though Simeon stands in the place of all the Old Testament figures from Abraham up to this moment, from all the previous generations who have gone on before him. And Simeon is holding this baby Jesus in the temple, outside the temple, and it's as though he represents all of those generations who had hoped to be in his position for this moment, for this day, but they did not live long enough to see it. But he gets to. And he shouts out in celebration that he now can die in peace because he's waited for this moment for so long. It's like Christmas morning for kids. He's ready. He's been waiting for this, the anticipation. In fact, verses 29 and 30, let me just read it to you again. It says, "Now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation." It's interesting because these verses, verses 29 and 30, that phrase can be found written or chiseled on tombstones and graves of Christians throughout the centuries. Because that's their hope. That's their belief that Jesus is the Messiah, that it's through him we find salvation. And dismiss is this idea of something being released from slavery, that they were held up just waiting in anticipation. And Simeon's saying in his own words, in a sense, "I've seen it all. I'm good. I can now die in peace." But Simeon doesn't stop there. Listen to verses 33 through 35. Let's continue. "The child's father and mother marveled." Can you imagine? Marveled at what Simeon had just said about him. "And then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'This child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And a sword, Mary, will pierce your own soul too.'" Now, we'll come back to that in just a second. Again, just kind of big picture all that's happened. So far in this series over the last couple weeks, we've talked about Zechariah's song, which was a song of hope. We talked about Mary's song last week, which was a song of surrender, a song of wonder, saying, "God, your will be done. It may not make sense to me, the Messiah. I'm a virgin and you're still, it doesn't make sense, but your will be done." Hope-filled songs. If you're a music person, it's almost like these songs would be played in a major key. There's hope, there's life, there's happiness. It's upbeat. But Simeon's song, it starts out hope-filled in a major key, but then it soon shifts into a minor key. striking a chord of warning and almost like this dun-dun-dun moment. Like, but there's something going to happen here. It's not all roses and happiness. And if you think, parents, back to the day when you brought your child home from the hospital or whatnot, I remember that was like the scariest moment ever, driving with your child in the car. Like, you're like 10 and 2, checking mirrors like you never have before. The speed limit, you were even below the speed limit for the first time in your life, right? Trying to protect this child coming home. And then the idea of carrying the car carrier, like you guys have one right here, right? The car carrier, and it's like it's the shell of protection in any weather circumstances. You put the covers over, right? And the people that you know in their life, they're coming up and they're peeking in and they're just like just gushing with happiness for you as mom and dad, and you just feel flattered. Even strangers will come up and say, "Can I see your child, your son, or your daughter?" And so this, I imagine, is what Mary and Joseph were experiencing publicly for the first time, 40 days in after Jesus' birth, walking into the temple, people just commenting and encouraging them and flattering them. And then suddenly, this complete stranger, Simeon, walks up to them and he takes baby Jesus into his arms and immediately he begins crying out to God, saying, "Now that I have laid my eyes on this baby, I can die in peace." And I'm sure Mary and Joe were like, "Wow. Like, that's a great compliment. Can you imagine?" But he doesn't stop there as we read, and he continues on as we just read. But let me paraphrase what it says in the Passion Translation, which is a paraphrase, just in other words, of what he continues on saying. What he says is, "This child will one day, Mary, pierce your inner being and cause you great pain, as he will be rejected by many. He will be laid down on a cross and placed in a tomb," when he talks about being laid down, "as a miracle sign for the downfall and the resurrection of many people. And many will oppose this sign, but it will expose the innermost thoughts of their hearts before God," that there's something different about this child. It's not like any other child ever born. He's going to create a division between people, even among family members. And so this was a prophecy of Jesus from Simeon, indicating many will rise and many will fall, depending on what they do with Jesus and his pending death and resurrection. And so the rituals and the requirements that we read about at the very beginning of this, the first four verses of the law in this passage, they remind us, if you're taking notes, that a child is both a gift and a responsibility. And at the same time, Simeon's song, this stranger, he shows us that Jesus is both a gift and a responsibility. That there's a cost. If you choose to follow this child, there is a cost. And it requires a change. And there'll be people that go left or right. Because Jesus himself said that if you want to be my disciple, if you want to follow me, you have to deny yourself. You have to die daily. You have to give up your rights. You have to lose control of your life. If you want to gain life, you lose control of your life. You do life the way that I say. And then you take up your cross daily and you follow me. There's a cost. Jesus is both a gift and a responsibility that we have to respond to. And by that, what I mean is, it's easy for someone to view the baby Jesus as harmless. That Jesus came with hope, yes, and he came with promise, and he's a baby. There's no controversy, no cost, no conviction, but Jesus didn't stay an infant. People like the picture of Jesus in the manger better than the Jesus of the Sermon on the Mount, because the baby Jesus in the manger doesn't meddle or pry into our lives. He doesn't ask the hard questions and look into our innermost deep thoughts and motives. And the newborn baby is a gift to us. Yes, he doesn't make any demands or ask for an allegiance. But Simeon, he cuts through that facade and he says that, make no mistake about it, that the child, this child, Jesus, is the tipping point of human history. That he literally divides how we measure time. All of history, all of life, everything that has ever mattered in life will have its worth in relation to this child and how we respond to this child. And so Simeon sums it up when he held Jesus and said, "This child is a gift. I can die in peace." And then he speaks of the weight of the responsibility and saying, but each person will need to count the cost based on what they do with this child. That's a deep moment. And so Mary and Joseph, probably flattered and also in shock and awe, saying, whoa. Because Mary knew when the angel told her, but to what extent did Mary know what Simeon spoke of? And so the question that we must all answer today is, with this baby Jesus, who did not stay a baby, but is alive at the right hand of the Father today, we're awaiting his second return, the second advent. The question we must answer is this: who is Jesus to you? At the end of the story, we're given even more facts that there's another woman, another stranger, Anna, who has been praying for decades and fasting, and she also sees the baby Jesus, almost like the car carrier, someone else coming up over to Jesus, and she expresses gratitude and song again for who he is. Every person's response through song and celebration, just seeing the Christ child come. And then we hear this brief report at the very end of Luke chapter 2, verses 39 and 40. It says this: and when Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child, Jesus, grew and became strong, and he was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. And so today, in studying Simeon's song, we are reminded that children are a gift from God that come with a responsibility, and we're reminded to count the cost of following Jesus, that he comes with a certain responsibility to those who say he is our Savior, our Messiah. Let's pray together. Jesus, we love you. We thank you that you came as a baby, that you came so innocently. You didn't demand, you didn't ask for allegiance. You came and you cried like a child. You slept. You were innocent. And God, we're thankful, even as we read here, that you didn't stay that way. That you grew up, you became strong, you were filled with wisdom, and you were full of the grace of God. You were the Word became flesh, showing us grace and truth and showing us what it means to live and to love others and what that looks like, modeling it. So God, may we be a people that our response in the gift of salvation through you, Jesus, may our response and our responsibility be people who live our lives in a way that declares that we are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is the power of God to bring hope and salvation to all who believe. God, maybe there's someone here that maybe we've only viewed Jesus as a baby in a manger. Maybe we forget that there's the Savior who loves us, is full of grace and mercy. God, maybe today they would choose to put their hope in you by simply repenting, turning, changing, saying, "Jesus, because of my sin, I come to you and I ask for forgiveness. I believe that you died and rose again, just as Simeon foretold. And that, God, you would lead my life as I choose to follow you every day." God, we thank you for the hope and the life that you give us as we are renewed every day, transformed in our hearts and our minds as we seek and follow you. May this Christmas season, may we be a people who respond well at the gift of you. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name.